As Pastor said just a little bit earlier, the tradition normally is on Ascension Sunday, the Paschal candle is carried out, and so we know that Christ has ascended, he leaves, and it's his then honor to give the keys to the kingdom to his disciples, to you and I. And so the Paschal candle leaves, and it reminds us that we're the ones left to carry on the mission that Jesus started, that Jesus won with his blood, and he's now given us to accomplish. And so today we wanted not just for the Paschal candle to disappear, but to put it out so you would all see that Christ has left, and he's left you in charge. Let's look at some art from the Ascension. So this comes from our gospel lesson as well as from the book of Acts, where we find out about Jesus' ascension. And you'll notice in some of the art what they're trying to depict. Most of it looks a little bit like this one. This is from the top of a church. So when you look up in that church, you're going to see in the dome, oftentimes in these old European cathedrals, pictures of the ascension, Jesus leaving. And here there's gold and glory and brightness. The light of God is surrounding him. Sometimes he has a halo, which means he's divine. And you'll notice his hands are always out like this, because what is he doing? He leaves, but as he's leaving, he's blessing the disciples. And to bless someone is to give them the inheritance, to give them what you have to offer. They are replacing you. Just like when the brothers, Jacob and Esau, are ready to say goodbye to their father, Isaac passes his blessing. The work that God would have him do, he now is going to pass on to one of his sons. And so that's what Jesus is doing. Another look. This is a look of Salvador Dali. Salvador Dali says we shouldn't be looking at Jesus when he ascends. We should be looking at the bottoms of his feet, because that's what the disciples saw. They weren't looking at his face anymore. They saw the bottom of his feet, which is really telling, because on Maundy Thursday, before he serves the disciples, what does he do? He washes their feet. He cleans their feet. And then the last thing they see as he's leaving is the bottom of Jesus's feet. Here's another picture. I like it. I like to call this the Jesus of great abs. In the Ascension, they often showed Jesus as fit and strong and powerful. You see his divinity even in his six-pack abs. That's the Jesus of power. Now, the suffering Jesus doesn't always look powerful. He's a lamb, he's wounded, he's bleeding, he's suffering. But this Jesus who ascends, this is the divine, this is the God, this is the creator of the universe and of you and I. I like to think of it like, what did it actually look like when Jesus was flying away? It probably looked a little bit like this, the Iron Man Jesus. Actually, you got the wrong picture. That's not the Iron Man Jesus. I meant this other one here, the Iron Man Jesus, right? You see Jesus ascending, and I can only imagine what the disciples must be seeing as they look at this piece of art. But most of the time, this is what you see. Imagine we're in a cathedral, and our cathedral is the shape of a cross. And in the center of the cross, there's all symbology that's happening. There's art all around us. But then you look at the top of the dome, and what do you see at the top? You see the ascension, a reminder that Jesus is leaving, so that you and I become the missionaries. You and I are the ones to take the gospel to the world. And if you get up really close in this picture, and you were to see up close what Jesus is doing, well, he's blessing them, but do you see the sign that he's making? Remember what Dr. Sweet taught us last week? You make the sign, the blessing like this, but how do you recognize another Christian when you greet them? You cross your fingers. You make the sign of the cross, and you remind them who you are. And if they cross their fingers too, then it's safe to share that you are a believer in Christ as well. In a world of persecution, the symbol of the cross became our symbol. Now look at what Jesus says in Luke when he is about to ascend, what he says to his disciples. He's letting them know that he has to leave, but he wants them to stay in the city until the time that they have been clothed with what? Power. Clothed with power. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about clothing. It has a lot to say about what you wear And it has a lot to say about you being naked. And that all starts in the very beginning of the Bible. In the very beginning of the Bible, we often read it as Adam and Eve were naked. But the Hebrew tradition says they weren't naked. Now, they didn't have clothes on, but they were clothed. They were clothed with the light of God, the Shekinah of God, the glory of God. This is a word they use, the or of God. The light of God was surrounding them. They had the presence of God all over them. They didn't need clothing because they had the full presence of God over them. And when they sinned, one of the things they lost was the presence of God. They lost that clothing to have the warmth and light of God all around you. And that's when they felt naked, and that's when they felt ashamed. And so God had to give them clothing, and he gave them clothing of ore, skins. Now, Hebrew tradition also tells us that the skins God used, he didn't have to kill any animals to get them. And the Hebrew word for light is ore. The Hebrew word for skin is also ore, which is kind of interesting. So they lost one ore, and they needed it replaced with a temporary ore. So if God didn't kill any animals to get their skins to clothe Adam and Eve, where did he get the skin? Any guesses? The snake. Hebrew tradition says he cursed the serpent. He took away the serpent's legs. And then every year, the serpent would shed its skin. And God has cursed the serpent in this way as well. And then he took that first shedding, and he sewed garments for Adam and Eve. Now, that's not in the Bible, but that's the tradition that the Hebrew people have said with where God got the skins. They said that in the descendants of Adam and Eve, Adam would pass this skin down that he had. He would pass it down. It went to Noah, and Noah had it in the ark. Noah ended up giving it to his great-grandchild. His name was Nimrod. Now, when you call somebody a Nimrod, what are you calling them? You're calling them a fool. Well, there's a reason. Because Nimrod in the Bible was a fool. He was a guy who was a mighty hunter. But he put all his trust in his bow. He put all his trust in how many animals he could kill, how much food he could get to eat, and he didn't put his trust in God. But he was mighty, he was strong, and he gave himself rulership over other people. He subjugated them. He became the king of a kingdom known as Shinar, not the beer, a place in Arabia. And as the king of Shinar, tradition tells us that he's the one that led to the Tower of Babel being built. Nimrod had it in his idea there with the snake skin that Noah had given him, his great-grandfather had given him. He believed he had the power. He trusted in his strength, and he built a tower with the help of all these people to reach into the heavens, so that he could sit alongside God, maybe even replace God, because he knew better. He knew good and evil. God wasn't going to have any of that, was he? He confused their languages. He let Nimrod know, from now on, your name means Nimrod. And that tradition has stayed within the Jewish people all this time. So next time you hear somebody called Nimrod, why don't you tell them a Bible story about how we all got our beginning, what that all means, and how God wants to put us back together again. There's a great author that I love, Virginia Woolf, and she has this to say about clothing. There is much to support the view that it is clothes that wear us and not us them. They mold our hearts, our brains, our tongues to their liking. You look at the outside of a person, you judge them by the coat that they wear, the dress that they have, the amount of jewelry they have. The clothing begins to wear you. It wears your identity. It determines your identity. And what she's saying here is that is not the way God intended it to be. Your identity comes from within, the image that God put in you. And when we judge a book by its cover, or we judge a person by their clothing, what we end up doing is we become the very person that Nimrod wanted to become. But yet God has called us for something so much better than that. And we have to be careful. Here's a key question for today. What is clothing your life today? What is clothing your life? Is it the power, the revenge, the human strength of somebody like Nimrod? Is it an identity, a job, a title? Or is it what God would call you? God's identity that he wants to put into you. Is it God clothing you with his glory, or is it Nimrod covering you with snakeskin shoes? And yeah, the snakeskin shoes look really cool, but they don't make you who you're meant to be. The disciples, when Jesus is leaving, Jesus is going to ascend, and they're waiting to find out what Jesus has for them. This is the question they asked, and I want you to understand why it's such a bad question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus is looking at them, don't you understand? I want to clothe you with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you want the power of an army. You want the power to kill the Romans. You want the power to drive your enemies out, and I'm offering you what? The Holy Spirit. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the power to go to your enemy, to go to a Roman soldier, and to say, I will baptize you and your entire household. You can't do that if you're trying to slit his throat. They wanted the power to take over. They wanted the power to stand up to Caesar. They wanted the power of Nimrod. They wanted to build their kingdom, their tower. And Jesus is saying, my spirit wants to build my kingdom and my power. And what my power does is it takes an enemy and it makes him into a neighbor. And it takes a neighbor and it makes him into a friend. And it takes a friend and it turns him into my family. My family. And I wonder if the disciples were confused. Wait a minute, you're the Messiah. I thought you were going to give us power. Yeah, guys, just not that kind of power. The kind of power I want to give you does what? It makes you my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, but not just that, to the very ends of the earth. What is the gospel? John 3:16. Here's an edited version of that. For God so loved the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Hearst, Dallas, Fort Worth, Sudan. For God so loved the ends of the earth that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Anybody watch the news on Monday? Monday was a historic day in the history of the world. I don't know how many of you pay attention to what was happening on Monday and Tuesday, but it was a big deal because the White House, and this is politics aside, the White House did something that it has never done before. It went within 2 days to Saudi Arabia, Palestine, and Israel and attempted to start a discussion to broker peace in the Middle East. And in 70 years since Israel was established, this effort has never happened at all. You can put the 70 years together and it's never happened before. And I sat there watching just thinking, is this possible? Is this possible for Palestine and Israel to finally say, no more bloodshed, no more kids in the streets, no more car bombs? Like, have they finally woken up to what the Spirit is speaking through the Christian church? And they're saying to each other, maybe to themselves, saying, we don't want to live like this anymore. Revenge is not the way. The minute they started to even think that thought or broker that deal, in some ways, I think they're hearing the voice of Jesus, which tells you, do not take revenge. Love your enemy. Now, I don't know what it's going to mean. And I don't know if our government can continue to be that kind of voice within the world. And I certainly don't speak for the government, and I'm not going to tell you who to endorse as a candidate. But when I see a chance for peace, when I see the way of Jesus being practiced, maybe even by people who aren't even sure much about Jesus in Palestine and Israel, I pray with them that God would have his way in our country, but even at the ends of the earth. And for 70 years, everybody said, it's impossible, impossible. to have peace in the Middle East. This is Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day weekend is where the church gathers and we mourn the bloodshed. We mourn the troops, the men and women who are lost. Do you know how Memorial Day started? It started as a different holiday. It started as a different holiday, and it was originally celebrated by the Union Army as Decoration Day. The Union Army, after the Civil War, they would go into the cemeteries, and they would decorate the graves of all those who had fallen from the Union Army. They would pray for their families, they would pray for them, they would thank God for the bloodshed, and they would pray for peace. In the South, they started doing their own thing with the Confederate troops. So the North were mourning the North troops. And in the South, the Confederates were mourning the Confederate troops. It wasn't until later that we decided as a country, what if we had one Memorial Day? Where you didn't mourn your brothers, and we didn't mourn our brothers, but then we realized all of these were all our brothers. And in fact, we know that about the Civil War, don't we? Some families were divided North and South. There were literally brothers that saw each other on the battle line and were shooting at each other. That's the story of the Bible. That's the story the Bible tells. We are all in civil war. We are all brothers and sisters. And we forgot that. And we ended up in these battlefields. And the question is, when will we lay this down? Memorial Day tells us two things. We grieve for the bloodshed, but we hope for a better tomorrow. That's what we do on Memorial Day. You guys can go grill out hot dogs in your backyard, but your kids better learn the lesson of Memorial Day. That when brother kills brother, we have lost the way of Christ. And he calls us to something that's so much better. We are the people of bloodshed. Now, nobody preached this sermon better than Coach Boone. Who here has seen the movie Remember the Titans? Remember the Titans. We had a segregated country. And when it was time for the country to integrate, who did we choose to lead the integration? High school students. We are crazy, aren't we? We left it to teenagers and their parents and the teachers to integrate our country. And so this integration is happening. And it's crazy because you're moving black kids into white schools and white kids into black schools and nobody knows what to think. And the racist people are burning crosses in yards somehow thinking that they're honoring God and doing that. And there's a true story that Remember the Titans shares of Coach Boone, who decides that the best way to make this integration work is through his football team. And the best way to teach his football team to work as a team, to receive each other as the brothers they really were, was to run them. And to run them so far that they didn't even have the voices or the breath to be able to utter their racist remarks at each other. And to run them so far into a place where they would remember what the bloodshed is like. And he ran them to Gettysburg. And he preached a sermon to the boys. And he let them know what life is really about. But he preaches the sermon way better than I, so here's a little clip from Remember the Titans.
Anybody know what this place is? This is Gettysburg. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight that we're still fighting amongst ourselves today. This green field right here, painted red, bubbling with the blood of young boys, smoke and hot lead going right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, man. I killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen. You take a lesson from the dead. If we don't come together right now on this hollow ground, we too will be destroyed. Just like they were. I don't care if you like each other or not, but you will respect each other. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we'll learn to play this game like men.
Jesus wants to give you power, but he's not going to give you that kind of power. He does not want to bless bloodshed power. The power he wants to give you believes that the blood he shed is the only blood that needs to be shed ever again. So that's what we celebrate this Memorial Day. That's what we remember in the Ascension. And it's Jesus who declares to us, and for me and my household, we will be those people. Be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Hearst, Texas, to the very ends of the earth. God bless you. I'd like to invite our ushers up at this time as we pass our offering today.